It's like a stampede. The herd just left, yes. I hope it wasn't something I said. If you would please join me, we're going to be in Genesis 45 and continue in our study in Joseph. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. Genesis 45, starting at verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When he had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph and the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you.'" Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you continue to bring us back to hear your voice and your truths. That we know, Lord, that this is no making of man. That rather it is the relationship that we have with you. That it is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to open up our eyes and our ears and especially our hearts. That we can hear your truth. So that we can know that you're the God who watches over us. That you're the one who guides and leads us through all things in our lives. And so, Father, help us to commit ourselves to your truth. Help us to be those who are devoted to your love and grace in our lives. And so we just thank you, Father, that you have saw fit, that you have had mercy on all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've been going through this, I've been trying to kind of point out a pattern of things that are going on. And if you'll notice, there's kind of a big picture pattern. And then with inside of that, there are more patterns of going on. And as we now find this time here where Joseph can no longer contain, you know, the secrecy of who he is, that God finally releases it in his heart, that Joseph identifies himself to his brothers, that we truly find then this pattern of deliverance of God's. And so as they've been going through all this time and all their guilt and things have been coming out in front of them, and that Joseph has been the one who's kind of been the catalyst to all of this as this has been happening. It seems like it kind of drug on and drug on, but the truth is that this is kind of life, isn't it? Sometimes it just seems like it drags on, and as we do things in our lives and we find ourselves in situations that we just don't like, that we start to wonder, well, is this what God would do? And the answer is yes. This is what God would do. This is what God has done. And so we find in this pattern then an evidence of working. And in this evidence of working that God's work is being done here, we get to connect all these dots. So now we have the benefit of this truth, of this word of God, so that we can look through it all and that we can understand that this is how God works and that this is how we can see how God works in our very own lives. I mean, isn't that the key? Isn't that the goal that we're seeking, is that we want to be able to look into our lives and see God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ at work. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we seek? But yet sometimes we don't look this direction. Rather, we look in a direction that is not helpful, or worse, we look at a direction that is very dangerous to us, that we start to listen to the world and we start to listen to the things that aren't God and that they would drag us away from God. And so as we look at these patterns, though, that we can take these and we can apply them to our lives and we can start to understand that this is what God does and this is how he works it. Because I think that as we look at Joseph in his life, I think we can see that there's nothing atypical about his life. I mean, there's nothing, you know, really that stands out here is that he's a special family. You know, now we do have, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but we do have these 12 brothers, which includes Joseph, that we have these 12 brothers who will be the nation of Israel. And so we need to keep that in mind. That as God does this, and we look at this family, say, oh, how wonderful that is that God would bring him back together with his brothers. Oh, how wonderful that is that God would do all these good things for Joseph so then later when there's a famine that he could help his brothers. But there is a point in all of this. You see, just like in our lives, there's a point in it all. That as God brings us through the ups and downs, that as God brings us through this pattern of deliverance in our lives, that he does that then, so not so that we can look and see how wonderful a life that we've had, but rather the wonderful life that we have in God. You see, all of this, for all of us, when we look at it, should point to God, it should point to Jesus Christ, it should point to the Holy Spirit. And that as we try to see that in there, as we try to open up our hearts to understand, I think then, hopefully, that sometimes that some of our lives will show up in this, that we'll start to understand that, man, you know, this is me. This is everything that I have been or will be, you know, that as this pattern goes through, that God is using this. But in the end, what we find is that there is a greater pattern, that there is something bigger than us that we can't even fathom sometimes, let alone see. So as we look in Joseph's life, we see this pattern that I'm speaking of observed. We can see it. We can know it. We can see these things happening. So Joseph's been dead for a very long time. All of his brothers dead. His father dead. His mother dead. They've been dead for a very long time. And so sometimes we just walk away from that and say, well, what connection is there for me in this? What can I have in this? Well, the truth is that this is everything about you. And then as we look at this pattern of Joseph's life and this pattern of God's work in his deliverance, we start to see that it just kind of goes further and further out into the world. And then finally, one day through all of this time, that it finally reaches you, the believer, the one now who sits in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. That as you sit there and you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, as you work out in the Holy Spirit, as God uses you as his servant, that you start to see the working of God in your life. Isn't that kind of the big question when we talk about our faith and we talk about the things that we believe in? Isn't it, what's the point? What's the purpose? Do I have a purpose? Is truly our purpose to live, grow old, die? Is our purpose then to save the world? What is our purpose here? You know, we have all kinds of things that we imagine in that, but God settles us down in these patterns. And he says, this is where we're at. This is where you're at. You know, it's one of those maps you find in a park somewhere and it says, you are here. And there's an arrow pointing at you. The pattern really similar, you know, to seeing things in our world. And I think really if you can make connections of patterns in your life and your world, you can start to see these patterns, that these patterns are the source of the patterns in the world. Why do we have organization? Why do we do the things that we do? All of these things stem from the God who works in us and through them. So you can imagine then at an airport that as the pilots are coming in, and in some places, I mean, you know, if you're in some places in Iowa, there's probably like two airplanes that land the whole day, you know, but in some place like Chicago O'Hare, you know, a major airport, you know, there's hundreds of planes up in the air at the same time. And so as they're coming through, you know, if there was no organization, if there's nothing they could do about that, they would just kind of fight to see who could ever get to the airstrip first, to the landing field first and get on the runway and land. But what happens is that there's a massive effort that goes on to control them and to help them keep order. So in other words, as they approach the airspace around the airport, then what they do is they get established in a pattern for landing. And so when they call in or they have or they're called out to, they're requested to be in the pattern. And then they acknowledge, I'm in the pattern. And all that means is that they're just in that part of it that they wait and they circle around and wait for their turn to land. Because someone, a greater power, in this case the air tower, is controlling them and helping them to know when it is their turn. Because you can imagine what the catastrophe would be like if all the planes tried to land at the same time. And so as they get set up in this pattern, then the pilots know that this is how it works. They know when they go from airstrip to airstrip that when they get in that pattern, they know exactly what that means. And so as they get into those patterns, then they start to realize then that, you know, they're taking commands from a bigger power, but they're also a part of a greater picture. Like I said, in Iowa, it's not a big deal to be in a pattern there. But in Chicago, New York City, you know, those are some pretty big patterns. And so as people then, or the pilots then, come to that and they fall into that pattern, they know ahead of time that they're doing it the way that it's supposed to be done. And then as we look at this pattern of Joseph's life, that we can find for ourselves, are we in the pattern? Are we doing the things that God has called us to do? Is God working in your life? I hope that is a primary question that you ask of yourselves. Do I see the evidence of God's work in my life? Because if you don't, something's wrong. Something is amiss. And there has to be some way to get back into that pattern. There has to be some way to get back into being a part of God's plan. Because God's plan and his pattern in all of this is deliverance. It's redemption. Now we've seen through the brothers that as they go through all of the things of the silver, the food, and Joseph trying to get Benjamin there, as we see all of those things taking place, that what we find in that is that their need is revealed, that they have a sinful nature. And of course, you know, we understand that, you know, and as God is working with them through Joseph, the whole idea that they have killed a brother, that they thought they have killed a brother, you know, is stuck in them. They're not dealing with that guilt. They're not dealing with the guilt and the shame that comes with that. They're trying to just brush it off. They're trying to live a life that they think is better and not better than the one that God has given them. And so as they go through this, we find that they have all these other sins. And Joseph continues to put them in positions and situations where their guilt is brought forward. It's revealed. Now, the guilt isn't the need. Forgiveness is. And so as God then brings them forward and he starts to tell them, don't worry about the silver. Don't worry about those things. You know, you can have those things. God gave those things to you. But what we find here truly then is that in their redemption is that there is someone then who reveals himself to them so that then they can find this forgiveness that they need so that they can find this redemption. And so in this case, it is Joseph. He is the anointed one. Much like Abraham was the anointed one. Much like now we see Joseph and Moses, that they will be anointed to bring people to face their sins and to be right with God, that he will help them. And then the ultimate comes, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins. And he only died once. You see, we can't continue to crucify Jesus in our lives. So we have to have a way then now that as we look to God in our forgiveness, who do we face? You know, who is it that brings us to that moment? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. So we're always being led in this pattern, that we're always being picked up and then brought through our sins, we're being brought through our guilt, and we're being brought to the forgiveness. And then the one who brings us to that all, our Redeemer, is the one then who presents himself, the Savior, the Messenger. In this case, what we find in the Old Testament, it's a lot of prophets. There are a lot of prophets who come forward and act in that, that one person is brought by God to act as his voice in all of this. And so as we see all this happen, then we finally come to the ultimate Jesus Christ, that we start to realize then that God works in this pattern to make this work, that he does these things. Now, here's the real trick about all of this, is that as Jesus then, he died as the anointed one, as the one who saves us, he died as a sacrifice for our sins, then he anoints us to take forgiveness out into the world. Remember, he commanded that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So he gave you that. Now, because you don't forgive somebody doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. But what we find ourselves in a situation is that we have, in this pattern of things, a heavy responsibility to be those who call God's name out into the world. But if it doesn't exist in your life, how can you do that? How can you do that? If you can't find ways to see that God works through you and in you, imagine what, you know, Joseph, as he's going through all of this, that Joseph sits now in an ultimate power in Egypt. He's the number two guy. There's nobody higher than him except Pharaoh. And so as he sits in this, he knows that God has brought him here. So do you think that his position is that he can look down on the rest of the people and say, God loves me more than he loves you? That somehow or other, God thought that my life would be better than your life. Or is he being set up in a position then more than he would speak for God, in a position that he could help the people that he speaks to? That all of this provision and all these things are given to him in this pattern so that we can receive, that we can see that in all of these things, that there is one person who steps forward and becomes what God has called them to be. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that with individuals, the prophets, Moses, Isaiah, with Jeremiah. We see all these things taking place. But then something really odd happens with Jesus. He puts it all to rest. And he says, now, it is your turn. It is your turn to see where you live in this pattern of God's salvation, of God's deliverance. So as we look at these brothers and what we're really looking for, whenever we're reading in Scripture, we're looking for those evidences. We're looking for those things that then we can turn around and look at our lives, and then we can see it in our lives as well. So in this interaction of Joseph and his brothers, he has revealed himself. I am Joseph. Let's take a look at and see what their response is in verse 3. And if you would look in the second sentence there towards the very end, it says, they were unable to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. This is a common pattern of people who stand in the presence of God, that when God speaks to someone, that they know that when God is looking over their shoulder, when God is at work in something, that they become terrified. This is why we call upon people to have a fear of God. Because when you have a fear of God, you recognize that you stand in the presence of one who's in control of life and death. And that what God says is, and what God says is not, isn't. And so when they stand there and they realize that this is God at work, they realize here is their guilt right there in front of them. The brother that they had put into slavery, this guy who is now the governor of Egypt, this guy who rules in Egypt, that as they see this, then they all of a sudden recognize that all of their sins, all of their guilt about that is now standing right there in their face, in the presence of God. And so they are terrified because this man, Joseph, their brother, can say if they live or if they die. So they are afraid. They're terrified. Because wouldn't that be the natural reaction that we would have? I mean, wouldn't it be that, you know, if we had someone of our family had done that to us, how would you handle that? Would you kind of like say, yeah, now you're going to pay. Look at all you did and look how God turned it against you. Would you brag about who you are? Would you kind of hold that over them? But Joseph doesn't lord it over them. What Joseph does then in verse 4, he says, come close to me. When they done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, think about this. When someone comes into the presence of Jesus Christ and all of their sins are exposed in the presence of Jesus, all of your sins are exposed in the Holy Spirit, that when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, your God and Savior, what should be your response? What should be going through your mind? I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. And that as he opens you up and he makes bare of whatever that you have that you're hiding inside of yourself, as he makes it known, that as he makes it known to you, not to me or anybody else, but to you, that as he opens that up, his reaction isn't one to lord it over you. Jesus' reaction is to say, come close to me. Come closer. Let me save you. You see, this is grace at its finest. This is what we find in Joseph with his brothers, who he has every reason in our minds and in our world that he could hold justice over them and he could judge them and he could put them to death. But instead what he says is, come close to me. Come close to me. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what God does. That has always been the pattern. Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. Jesus came into the world so that we could know him, that we could see him, and he could say, come close to me. Come close. Because he has taken us through this whole pattern of our lives that we start to see the guilt that we have. He takes us through this pattern to realize that we've been hiding some of that, that we think that we can even hide it from him. But in the end, he opens up our hearts and we find this unexpected response. Someone who loves us and someone who wants to save us. Someone who wants to rescue us from ourselves. Now, there is this issue that we have to deal with in here that now that Joseph has come face to face with his brothers, that God has healed them. He has brought them back together and he has made them family again. Now, when we look at some of these things, we have to make sure that we always try to see that in kind of a big picture status, or since we're using some airplane analogy, from 10,000 feet up or 30,000 feet up. That as we look down on all this, we should see a lot of things that we should be able to see through all this. Now, I know, I understand it won't be an accurate view, but certainly we should be trying. We should be trying to understand where we fit in the pattern of these things. And so as we see then this relationship that's restored, that's wonderful, don't you think? That he has these brothers that, they wanted him dead. And now they're all together. There is a father there who's grieving because his son is dead and he wanted him alive and to be with the other brothers. And so now all of a sudden we have all that. We have this restoration of this family. And that is really cool. I mean, how many of us have families that are busted up like that? You know, and we just wait someday for God to restore all that. But as we kind of get a little bit higher up in our viewpoint of things, we have to understand that there is more here at work than what we can actually realize when we stand on the ground in front of it. There are the 11 brothers, and then Joseph, who would be the 12th, that the 12 of them together make up the nation of Israel. Jacob, Israel, their father then, is the father of that nation. And so as he is the father of that nation, and they will go forward, that they will matter in God's plan, in God's pattern. That we will see that from time to time, that we will see how Israel fits in all of this. And that as we look at Israel today, we have to continue to ask ourselves, what is it that God still has in store for them? What is it that God is doing through them? Why does that matter? Because in the end, what we find is that whatever God works through Israel, then he works through the Gentile. First the Jew and then the Gentile. And so as we watch these things that we see, we can understand that this is a pattern that began a long time ago with creation itself. That as we find ourselves standing in this pattern, that God is restoring relationships. Now the other relationship that we really kind of need to be aware of is not only this nation that he's putting back together and that he will put back together again someday, but the idea then that God restores them in relationship to him. That he is restoring, that they have confronted their guilt. Joseph has forgiven them. And as they are forgiven, as they acknowledge this, and now they have this opportunity to repent and to be those that God calls them to be, then God restores them to him. Now, the best way that I can explain this, and I don't mean to brag, but the best way that I can explain to this is my marriage. Because in that Laura Lee and I were together, neither one of us knew God. And so we were always in a struggle for ourselves. We were always trying to create things for ourselves. She was trying to create a life for herself being together with me. And I was always trying to do the same thing. But it wasn't until God came into the picture that then we realized that there was someone that we should be focused on. That there was someone that we have to be right with so that we could be right with each other. And that was God. And that's what we find here then with Israel. That as God brings them out and they're right with God, then he makes them right together. You see, the focus isn't on each other. The focus is on God himself. And then you let God work through you to make these things happen. Now, for example, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus has been asked a question by some of the lawyers there. They want to know which is the greatest commandment. And in verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in other words, that you should love God first and then love each other. Because without God's love, you have no true love for each other. And that I think that we find here then in this pattern of things, as Jesus teaches us about that pattern, that what we find here then is Joseph, who is focused on God, his brothers who have not been, and now they have been brought to be right with God, that now together then, since they are both focused on God, together then, they can be a united nation. Not the United Nations, but a nation that is united. The 12 tribes. And so as God then pulls them all together, he makes them all into one, you know, that we have to remember that that is the pattern that God uses here. You see that as we look at ourselves as a church, God works to draw you together. But it will only work if you love him more than anything else in your life. And so as you love God, as you focus on God, then he will draw you together and he will make you a marriage that is, well, blessed by him. And so as we look at all of this unification, if you will, this relationships that are being restored, we have to remember that the ultimate relationship that we need restored is the one that we have with God. That whenever we're not right with God, that we fall away from him, or that we don't know him at all, that is always the ultimate goal, is to come close to our Savior. Look at verse 7 in our reading here today. And I guess I would call this my key verse in all this. And in verse 7, he's already said it once. He said that God sent me here. But in verse 7, he says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now, we have a couple of things that we can look at here in that, as we try to see what that really is. And I think that the best way to explain it to you is how close something is to you and how far away it is. And so if something is near, right, it's really close. If something is far, well, it's far, right? That's pretty simple, you know. And then somewhere in between near and far, there's some other distances that we don't really know about, correct? You know, that we, unless we see some kind of reference or something there, we're not sure exactly if something is far or near, if it's in the middle. We just, it's closer than far, but it's not as far as far. Does that make sense? Is it the Robitussin? Oh. No, because it didn't make sense to me either, Lyle, so I could say it's slow, it wouldn't change anything. It still don't make any sense. So as we look at then this picture here, now look at those words. "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth." On earth. So as he sends a remnant out, that God sent Joseph to help the remnant rather, that this is what his plan was. His plan was to save the remnant. Well, we know that through Israel, that even through the kings and the judges and all the other stuff that's going to take place here yet, that we know that they have a great struggle and that God continues to threaten them with annihilation. But yet, even as God takes them apart, he puts them back together. But what he is reminding them through Joseph is that never will he ever destroy them all, that there always will be some left over. And so I know that as we look at this and we try to kind of hang on our hat on this, we have to ask ourselves, well, what does this mean for us? Well, if we look at this then even further away down the timeline, that we start to see then that this great deliverance that he's talking about comes about in a couple of different ways. The first great deliverance comes when he unifies them again. And although then later he will disperse them one more time, put them into captivity or put them into the hands of others who are not godly. So in other words, when Jesus comes, that there will be this deliverance. But when Jesus gets here, Jesus says, it's not yet. There's still more to come. And Jesus speaks of a time that's way far in the distance. And he says that I will come back and I will judge you. And you must be ready for that day. And so as Jesus then speaks of his time and another time that's way out there, so now God speaks to Joseph in the same way. So there's a time out there, but there's a time that's further away. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about then the times that they have in front of them and plus the times that are way down there. And so as God speaks about this great deliverance, then he speaks into us then this great hope that you will be delivered, that you will be redeemed, just like he did for Joseph and his brothers. You will be restored. You will be brought together again. And that what we have in this responsibility is to keep coming back to God, our God and to continue in this repentance of our sins and to continue in this seeking out his forgiveness in our lives. Because every time that he does that, he is working through you to create something else. He is working either to create you into being more faithful. The apostles asked Jesus, grow our faith. We should ask God that and Jesus that, grow our faith. But as he creates in you and he makes these other things, then he is creating it through you, then this service that we find, that we reach out to others in the world. That as he grows his people, he grows his church. That what we find then is because he is preparing them for something else. You ever wonder where it falls into us that we should make disciples? That we should go into all the nations and to make disciples? Is that our power? Is that our motivation? Or is that God's plan and God's power that works through us, that we create these things? Just like Joseph, that God is using him, he sent him out ahead to preserve this remnant. So no matter what happens, Joseph is telling them, we will not be destroyed. That we will live forever. So now that Jesus then has come into the world and he's told us about this, then now we realize then that Jesus is doing the same thing. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if he has your heart, you will be saved. You're saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. That he has you. That he will take you through these things so that you will be ready for the day of great judgment. You see, this is what all this is going on here. Yeah, we get a lot of perks on the side. I get that. We get to know people. I get to have my wife, you know, who loves me and I love her. That I get to have a relationship and a marriage with her that's just wonderful because God has done that. He's creating a marriage in us. But as we see what he is in the world, then we realize that he's doing much more than just making a good marriage for Laura Lee and I. That he is using that for other things. That we are just coming in obedience and forgiveness and that we become his servants through all of this. So we are living in this pattern of work that God has for our salvation, that we would come to Christ and then we would start to walk faithfully in Christ, that we would grow in Christ. No believer has ever been expected to know everything about Jesus when they came to Jesus. You just can't. When we come to Jesus, we're babies, we're infants, we're children. And so as we come to Jesus, then he grows us and he continues to grow us and make us more. But in that, then the way he grows us and that he works in us is that he continues to bring us so that we can confront these sins that we have, so that then we can be prepared not only for the day that we stand in front of Christ here and now, but for the day that we stand in front of Christ, our judge. So all of this is being worked in that. All of this is so that he can create in you a faithful servant. And so as he does all these things, we start to wonder then for ourselves. We say, well, you know, what is it that he has for me? What does he have in store for me? What he has in store for you and what he has for you is something that he's already given to you. Forgiveness and grace. In John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26, Jesus is with a Samaritan woman at a well, and the others have left to go get some food, and he's talking to this woman. And he's kind of running back and forth with her, you know, a little bit. And she finally kind of, you know, she thinks she's hiding some things. And the first thing that Jesus does is he confronts her sins. He says, go tell your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you got five. So Jesus knows. So he confronts her sins. So she says in verse 19, she says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am Joseph. And so as Jesus then is revealed to this woman, and as he's revealed to each and every one of us, then Christ, as he reveals himself, you know, to us, then there is an expectation that comes with that. You see, Joseph's story is not done. We're only on chapter 45. There are 50 chapters. So we have 5 more chapters to go because there's more work. There's more things for him to do. But you see, but first, before God will work all that through us, that he must first then restore us to him. This is the thing that we must always be looking for, is that as Jesus has revealed himself to us, we must always remember that there is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. We must always dedicate ourselves to him. You know, I think that sometimes when we look at the thing of the church and we start to wonder, well, you know, how come things aren't this way or aren't that way? How come we don't have thousands of people sitting in our sanctuary on Sunday morning? Well, here's the thing. That's not our choice. That's God's choice. And that as God chooses that, he chooses that through his faithful. And as he grows us in faith, then he will decide what to do with these things. You see, Joseph and his brothers don't know that they're going to be Israel, the nation. Now, Jacob knows. Jacob knows that God has made him a promise. And he's still waiting for that promise to happen. But right now, the brothers are just really happy that they're restored to each other. And sometimes we can be lost in that because we lose focus of the one that we're really true for. Here's what I see as for our church. Is that in all of these things that we do, and all of these things that we are, the thing that we should show above all things is that we, the saved, now stand in the presence of others who are not saved. And we shine that light of Jesus Christ onto their lives. And we don't do it through condemnation, and we don't do it through judgment. But rather what we do is that we do it through the grace that God has shown us, we who do not deserve it. You see, this is the amazing thing about your God, is that he will work through the worst of us. And so out of all the things that Jesus said, that the first will be last. And the first will be, did I say that backwards? The last will be first, and the first will be last. Robitussin. But I think that through all of this, loved ones, do not give up hope. Because if we are in this pattern, and I believe that we are, we will see how God works his redemption through us. We will see God at work. And I believe we already are. And so we must always, always stay focused on him. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Lord, that that you continue to speak out to them, not through my words, but through your words and through your message. That I ask, Father, that you help them to contemplate your words. Help them, Lord, not just to walk out of here and to say that, well, it was Sunday. But rather, Lord, help them to walk out of here and say, what a great God we serve. That we know that through our worst times, that he is still working through us. That we know through our best of times, that he's using us to work. And that we know, Lord, that through all of these things in our lives, that you're there with us. We've been called here today, Lord, to recognize your work. We've been called here today then to recognize your Holy Spirit at work. Help us, Lord, to see that. Not just to say it, but to believe it with all of our hearts. To know that you have indeed restored us and redeemed us. So that when the day comes and the great deliverance, we will be ready. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.